Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Well, welcome everyone. I'm glad you've joined us here to worship our Heavenly Father today. Can you do me a favor and welcome in all those tuning in via the live stream or our Nagpur Campus Juvenile Detention Center? Absolutely. So glad for everyone for tuning in. Well, if it's your first time here, also I want to say welcome, and you picked a good time to come. You know, a great thing that comes along with going into a new year in 2020 is that we're starting a new sermon series. And for a pastor, it's always an honor to be able to start a series. It kind of has a lot of weight. You know, you're leading the way. You got to set the tone. There's sometimes a lot of pressure. But I'm excited about this, and I'm excited about the series we're going into because I feel like God is really moving in this series, and I think that it's a great way for us to start the new year. So we started a new sermon series this week called Flip the Script. Now, I know some of you, if you're not hip enough, you may be saying, Pastor Michael, what does Flip the Script even mean? What is that? Have no fear, Urban Dictionary is here for you. Great resource. You want to take advantage of it. Flip the Script simply means to do the unexpected or to deviate from the norm. So we see examples of this all the time, right? You think of maybe, you know, a lot of sports' greatest moments, right? There are always these situations where it seems like the inevitable is going to happen and that there's no way someone can succeed. And then someone does some amazing feat that no one expected, completely flips the script or turns the tide on the situation and becomes victorious. And everyone cheers. It's a great moment in history everyone remembers. Or maybe it might be something that someone says at an award acceptance speech that everyone is shocked and awe. Or maybe something that someone does on social media that starts a new trend. It's expecting the unexpected. It's something that people do not expect you to do. It is the opposite from the norm. And as a staff, as we've been looking through this idea of flipping the script, we felt that if there's anyone that was good at flipping the script, it would be Jesus. Jesus was famous for flipping what people thought was one thing and showing it to be another. And he was so countercultural in his day that it took a while for people to kind of get on board of what he was trying to say. He wasn't afraid to push buttons because he knew he was preaching the truth. And we feel that the most famous example of this, of Jesus flipping the script, was the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, to some people, is Jesus' greatest sermon ever given. It's the longest recorded section that we have of Jesus talking in Scripture. And through this message that he gives on this mountaintop, he tackles so many different topics in one message, that there's so many nuggets of information. And in each of those topics, he is flipping the script or changing the way that the Israelites and his disciples are viewing things in their lives. It was completely groundbreaking what he was doing. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at the different topics that Jesus discusses and seeing how the change of mindset relates to us and our lives today and how we can carry that in to this new year. So before I dive in, will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for a new year, continued life. God, I thank you for this series as we can start the year with this idea of flipping the script. God, I pray that you bless me in this time, that you speak through me, that you use me to share your truth. And God, I pray that we are a congregation who will listen and have open ears and hearts, so allow the Holy Spirit to move in this place today, that we can hear what you want us to hear in these words and how they apply to us as well. So God, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for this time. As we go into this time of worship through your word, bless us. We ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title for today's message is called The Kingdom is Near, and we will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Now, before we dive into the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to go back one chapter just to get some context and kind of see what all has been going on in the life of Jesus leading up to this monumental sermon that he gives on this mountaintop. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23, it says this. It says, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So Jesus has began his ministry, and he is getting a buzz. He's going into synagogues, he's preaching and he's teaching. He's coming with these new concepts that people haven't heard before. He's so wise and people are admiring him and they're starting to follow his teaching. And on top of that, he's also performing miracles. And not just a couple, he is healing people left and right. Family and friends are bringing their loved ones and friends and family members all to Jesus and he is healing them. And he is starting to earn a following. People are following him by the dozens. He is creating this large and bigger crowd everywhere that he goes, and he's continuing to grow everywhere he goes because people want to see what is he going to do next? What is he going to teach next? What next miracle is he going to do? They are in awe of Jesus' ministry. So this is where we're at before we get to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus continues to perform miracles. He's teaching and preaching, and people are following him in droves. So then we get to Matthew 5 at verse 1. It says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So before we go back and kind of break this text down that Jesus is saying, I think another thing that's important for us to understand when we look at this passage of Scripture is the exact contents of what the author was trying to portray when he wrote this. Now, obviously, this is in the book of Matthew. Many scholars believe that the apostle Matthew was the one who wrote this book. And what's amazing is that as you dive deeper into Scripture and you study God's Word, you understand that each one of the apostles who wrote one of the Gospels, they had a specific audience that they wanted to write to, and they had a specific purpose that they wanted to get to that audience. Instead of them just saying that we're going to share the same things, the same facts, the same story of Jesus, they said, no, instead, we each have a specific goal of an audience that we want to reach. And so because of that, some of us are going to focus on other stories more than the other. Some of us are going to just completely forget stories and put in other ones in. And some of us are going to draw on specific details that others may not. And when you study the book of Matthew, it's clear that one of the main things that Matthew is trying to reach to his audience, he's preaching to a Jewish audience, is he wants them to understand the similarities between Moses and Jesus. See, Scripture tells us that in the Old Testament, Moses was looked at as a type of Messiah or a type of Christ to the people of Israel. He helped lead them out of bondage, out of Egypt. He helped carry them through the Red Sea. He helped lead them to the Promised Land. He was a type of Christ, a type of Messiah to the people in the Old Testament. And what Matthew is trying to portray in this text is he wants them to recognize that Jesus, although Moses was a Messiah, a type of Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah. And though Moses was a type of Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the one who was foretold, the one that everyone was looking forward to. So he draws details on these parallels between Moses and Jesus, and we see that come to fruition when we get to the Sermon on the Mount. So when you really dive into the similarities between the two, it's really cool when you start to look into the details. So I have a list of some of them up here on the screen so we can understand what Matthew is trying to paint. So first of all, Moses escaped being killed as a baby when the decree of King Pharaoh had condemned all male infants to death. Jesus escaped being killed as a baby when the decree of a King Herod had condemned all male infants to death. Moses was not an Egyptian, but lived among Egyptians when an infant, right? As he was traveling down the Nile and Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him, and so he was around Egyptians. Jesus also was not an Egyptian, but lived among Egyptians who preserved his life when an infant, as him and his family fled to Egypt to get away from King Herod. Moses freed his people from slavery through a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. Talking about the moment of Passover. Jesus freed his people from sin through his own blood, being the Lamb of God without blemish. Jesus was the one true lamb. Moses came out of Egypt. Jesus returned out of Egypt when it was safe. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Moses fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the most important one leading up to this text, Moses gave law from a mountain and Jesus gave the new law from a mountain. These similarities are not coincidences. And Matthew is highlighting them because he wants to understand when we get to this point in the text where Jesus is giving this word from the mountaintop, he wants his audience to remember what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. See, what's really cool is when you dive into going through Exodus and when Moses was on the mountaintop getting the Ten Commandments and the new rules for the Israelites, you have to understand that when they came out of bondage in Egypt, they had to have their whole mindset changed on how to live. Everything that they knew in Egypt, everything that they practiced, their rituals, everything had to be changed, and God was rewriting it for them on the mountaintop. The way that they ate, their rituals, how they worshiped when it came to agriculture and farming and relationships and marriage, everything had to be rewritten in a righteous way because they were now going to be their own people, their own nation following God. And similarly, when Jesus is on this mountaintop, he has the same goal. All these people that are following him in this ginormous crowd, his goal is to change their mindset on how they view the world. Just as Moses brought down the law, Jesus is coming with them also and saying, you may think this, but really this is how it's supposed to be. So we got to understand that the main point that Matthew is making in this comparison is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all who came before him. Yes, there were prophets, but Jesus is the prophet. Yes, there were messiahs, but he is the one true messiah. There were people who were like Christ, but he is the Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is what he has to say. So now that we dive into this, whether you're following along in your Bible or maybe you're following on the KCC app where you can find the sermon notes, you'll probably have a heading at the beginning of this chapter called the Beatitudes. Now, if you're like me, growing up, I never knew what the Beatitudes were. I was always confused. I knew the passage, but I would read it and I'd say, you know, I don't see the word be and I don't see the word attitude. Like, where is this coming from? Is this a made-up phrase? And people would always be like, oh, you know, I love the Beatitudes. And I'm like, what are you talking about? So if you're like me, you know, maybe it might just be me. And you're wondering, what does that mean? I'm here to help you today. I finally figured it out. Decades later. So Beatitude is named from the initial words beati sunt, which means blessed are, from the Latin Vulgate Bible. So it's Latin, which means blessed are, because as we read, the word blessed is repeated over and over again in this text. So people refer to it as the blessings of Jesus. So that's where the term Beatitudes come from. So now you know, and you don't have to stress like me. So we understand the context of what Matthew is trying to point leading up to this text. We understand what Beatitudes mean. But I think another step before we dive in is we have to understand, what does it mean to be blessed? If this is a word that repeats over and over again, obviously it is important. And I think if we're not careful, if we come in with the wrong mindset and the wrong definition, that'll affect the way that we view this whole text. Well, the word blessed, according to the Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary, means to be made holy, consecrated, endowed with divine favor and protection. The Greek definition of the word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. This describes a believer as being in an enviable position for receiving God's provisions or favor, as being an extension of God's grace. So blessed, or being blessed, is being made holy, being shown favor by the grace of God. So knowing that, I have a question for you. How do you know if something is a blessing or not in your life? How do you know? We experience things every day. How do you determine if something is a blessing or not? In our culture, we have a tendency to equate blessings with positive situations and material possessions. See, in our culture, in the world, we dictate what is a blessing and what is not by how it makes us feel or how we view the situation. If something seems good to me, seems right for me, then it is a blessing. But on the other hand, if something is not appealing to me, or I don't like it, or it doesn't make me feel good, then it is not a blessing. But the question is that what a blessing really means? Is that how we define what a blessing is? See, the problem with that is that when we have that mindset, we began to dictate how we view being blessed by the good and the bad. and what we see as good and bad. And what happens is that if things aren't going the way that we anticipate or the way that we want, we start to view ourselves as being less blessed than maybe someone else. And then we start to compare our lives to others and say, man, that person is more blessed than me. What is going on? And if we're really not careful, we can start to wonder why what other people have done to receive the things that have happened in their life. When we start to equate blessings to actions and status and possessions, then we start to look at people who have less than us, and we may even be so ignorant as to think that they are less blessed than we are. And the irony is that this isn't just something that we deal with in our culture. This is something the disciples dealt with as well. I take you back to John chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they were wondering, this man has an ailment. Obviously, in that culture, your status, your wealth, your good health, those were signs that you were blessed by God, that you had his favor. And if you had anything negative, any type of ailment or sickness, or you were unclean, that meant that you had blasphemed before God or you had done something unholy. So they simply asked this question, right? What? Obviously, someone must have done something. Who was it? Was it this man, or did his parents do something and end up putting a curse upon him? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. Jesus said, his ailment does not dictate if he's blessed or not. That's not the situation. In fact, if anything, it's an opportunity for me to receive glory when I use him for kingdom purposes. See, church, we cannot have that mindset like they had in Jesus' day, where we look at people on the outside and we look at the things that they have and we say, oh, that must be a sign of being blessed because you have this and that. Or you don't have these things, therefore, I don't want to say it, but you might not be blessed or you've done something wrong. Jesus said, no, that's not it. Because the reality is, the ultimate blessing that we have, the greatest blessing that we can receive, is salvation from Jesus Christ. And that is the filter that dictates everything else that happens in our lives. Because if we have a relationship with God, we understand everything that happens in my life, God either ordained it to be or he allowed it to happen. So with that filter, how am I going to assess the situation? Therefore, those other things, I may view them as good, I may view them as bad, but it's not that whether they're a blessing or not. I'm already ultimately blessed because I have a relationship with God. Those other things are second nature. They don't matter as much as the ultimate blessing that I have received. You know, over the holidays, I heard this story. This lady had called in on the radio because she needed help. She's in a crisis situation. She was talking about how her and her husband, a few years ago, they bought their dream house, and they were so excited how it worked out, and they were able to get it. And yeah, it was a little bit more house than they could afford, but they finally got it, and they found a way to pay for it, and then life started to happen. Her husband lost his job. She started to get stressed with having to deal with the kids and trying to support them financially. They started to have marriage struggles, and now their house is for foreclosure. And she was just crying. She needed help. She was calling in to help the radio to see how she could be helped. Now, if you would have asked her in the beginning if that house was a blessing, she would have said, of course. This is our dream house. This is what we dreamed of having. I cannot think of a more perfect situation. But if you would ask her now about that house, she'd probably say it was a curse. See, in our brokenness and our worldly view, we just view things as blessings of how they make us feel. But in the end, what we think can be a blessing can actually become a curse. And what we think is negative, actually God can turn it for our good and becomes a blessing. But see, that is why we cannot hold on to the things that happen in our day-to-day lives as a meter if we are blessed or not. We need to start with, I am saved by God, I am a son and daughter of the Most High, and everything else doesn't matter because I'm blessed. That is the mindset that we need to have as Christians. Because when we put weight into those things, these worldly possessions or our status, they can easily deceive us. You know, I want to give a moment and talk to my brother TJ. How you doing, TJ?
Good.
If you don't know TJ, I encourage you to meet him. He is one of the most wonderful people that I know. TJ is literally joy personified. Like, this, absolutely. This man volunteers, helps out, absolutely, yes. Give them a round of applause. I love you, brother. TJ, I got a question for you. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Are you blessed?
Yes.
Look at that, without hesitation. You know, it's so awesome. Last night, I was going through my sermon, and I just felt God talk in my heart. He just brought TJ to mind. And he said, you need to acknowledge TJ. Because TJ gets it. TJ has more joy. I have never seen him doubt his purpose in life, whether he is blessed. He is filled with joy, and he loves loving others. Now, TJ doesn't have the easiest life. Being someone who has special needs, there are simple things in life that are a struggle for him, but he never once complains and uses that to dictate if he's blessed or not, because he understands that he is a son of God. Everything else falls to the floor because he starts with his relationship with God. So when I ask that question, how do you know if something is a blessing or not in your life? The Christian answer is because God is in control and I am ultimately blessed. Well, what if it turns out bad? I'm still saved by God. What if it turns out good? That's nice, but I'm still saved by God. It didn't really matter. That is the mindset that we need to have going into the new year. Because see, what we love to do is, you know, we like to go into a new year and say, oh, you know, it's gonna be a year of blessings and favor. And God, I just want you to bless me, to love me. As a Christian, that is a redundant statement. You are already blessed. Don't let what happens in 2020 dictate your relationship with God or doubt your feelings if you are blessed or not. Because Jesus is making it clear in his word that we are blessed, but not because of what happens to us, but because of what God has already done for us. If I brought two people up here on stage and I said, the person right here, this man just won the lottery last week, his wife just had birth to two beautiful twin girls, and he just got a job promotion, but he's not saved. And then I have another man here and I said, this man has lost his job. Him and his wife are having marital problems. They've been struggling because a couple years ago, their daughter passed from an illness. But he's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Which one of them is blessed? See, we can have monetary blessings. There are general blessings, but the greatest blessing of all, the one that we don't want to miss out on, is being saved by God. The world may look at it one way, but God looks at it a different way. I love the way that Sarah Walton puts this. She says, for it is better to be desperately poor and weak in the eyes of the world and eternally blessed in the glory of Christ than to be abundantly blessed in earthly measures and found naked and poor before the judgment seat of Christ. Those things are nice right now, but when we come to that judgment seat, when we come before the throne of God, they don't matter. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Only the sheep, the one who hear his voice, those are the ones who are truly blessed. It's not about what we have here. So now that we understand what it truly means to be blessed, let's look at these Beatitudes, these statements that Jesus makes. How is he going to start this off, right? Because you think if you're starting a sermon, you know, you kind of want to start it off on a strong note, kind of get your main point across. So here's how he starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus, what a way to start. How are you blessed if you're poor? Already Jesus is coming to flip the script. You are blessed when you are poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What Jesus is saying is that you cannot be a part of the kingdom of heaven if you are rich in spirit. When you are rich in spirit, you are prideful. You think of yourself. You are arrogant. But only when we humble ourselves, when we are poor in spirit, do we enter into a relationship with Christ. And that's the great thing about all of us. If you're a Christian, all of us at some point had to become poor in spirit. Because it comes to us realizing that I cannot do this at all. I am dead to sin and I need a savior. Lord, I want less of me and more of you. We all have to have that come to Jesus moment. And in order to do that, you have to be poor in spirit. It's not the prideful who come to God needing help. It's the humble. Pride keeps us away from God, but humility draws us close. He's saying right away, you want to know who are the righteous ones, who are the ones who are blessed in the kingdom? It's the ones who come to me poor in spirit because they recognize who I am and that they need me. The prideful don't need me. They think they can do it on their own. But it is the one who humbles himself and comes before me that takes a part in the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So right at the bat, Jesus is making waves. He's talking, right? You're blessed if you're poor, and you're blessed if you mourn. It's like, where is Jesus going with this? You can easily see that Jesus is painting this picture that he wants to get this point across right off the bat as he begins the sermon. And it's that kingdom life is the flip side of worldly life. I'm sure there are people looking around like, what is he talking about? Mourn, poor in spirit. That's not righteous. That's not blessing. How is it a blessing to mourn? In the worldly aspect, it may not be blessed to mourn. But as a son and daughter of the Most High, it is a blessing. And why? Because Jesus tells us, because for we will be comforted. It's not we might be comforted, it's that we are comforted. It is a promise, we will be. God is saying that no matter what we go through in life, if you have a relationship with me, I will always be by your side. The Holy Spirit will be there to comfort you and guide you no matter what. But see, sometimes even though we enter in a relationship with Christ, we still like to keep up walls, right? We come to God with some things, but we say, God, you know, I don't want to be vulnerable with this topic. I don't even want to bring it up to you. Even if no one else is around, we still don't want to bring it to God. But Jesus is saying, you are blessed when you mourn, when you come before me with your problems, because you will be comforted. I will be there with you with open arms to aid you in your time of need. I think this affects more than anyone, this idea that it's negative to mourn, in a sense. I think it affects men more than anything in our culture, right? We always have the idea, right? You gotta be manly, right? Boys don't cry, you gotta be tough, can't show emotion. When we are continuing to hold back our young men in emotional state, that as they grow older, that because they can't express how they really feel, and it leads to a multitude of things. But I've always looked at it as, okay, if I'm supposed to look like, if I wanna be the ideal man, I should look at what's the greatest example of a man, that would be Jesus. Right? What did Jesus show? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus mourned often. And you know what happened every time he did? He was comforted. Jesus showed us how it looks like to be a real man, to show emotion, to come before God broken hearted and needing comfort and trusting that you would receive it. We are blessed when we're mourned. We're not mocked when we're mourned. We're not looked down when we mourn. We're not judged when we mourn. We are comforted when we mourned, and we are blessed because of it. Jesus goes on, he says, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Once again, relating back to the first one, right? It is the humble who inherit the earth that become sons and daughters of God. It's not the prideful. Pride is what blocks us from salvation because it makes us think that we don't need God, we don't need a savior, we can do things on our own. Goes on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I love that imagery, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst to be righteous, to be more like Christ in the world? Or do you just say, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. If it's an area that I'm comfortable with, but you know, I just kind of go with the flow. Jesus says we are blessed when we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And the best part of all, it says that we will be filled. There will never be a moment where you come to God and say, God, I've been trying to grow more and you're just not meeting my needs. No, there's always a next level, a next step that we can take, and the Holy Spirit will meet us there if we so choose it. You know, oftentimes I hear people saying, you know, I'm not really growing in my spiritual life. I feel like me and God are kind of distant. And it's like, well, are you connected in a life group? No. Well, are you going to church? No. Do you pray? No. Are you reading the word? No. Well, what do you expect? Right? We kind of get this idea that I become a Christian. God, just take it away, and, you know, I'm just going to draw closer to you. And we're gonna have a great relationship. It's like, no, it's a two-person thing. God does his part, but will we choose to do ours? You know, it's like me saying, oh, I love to grow with my wife, you know, even though we never spend time with each other, we don't go on dates, I don't talk to her, but, you know, for some reason, our relationship is just kind of distant. We would be idiotic to think that that would work in that situation, but yet when it comes to God, somehow we think that things will just magically change. No, in your spiritual life, you get in what you put out. God is always there ready and waiting, but he's not gonna force you. If you seek God, he will be there, he will answer you, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need when you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And that is when us are Christians, when we are blessed. Jesus goes on. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As Christians, we understand that we are called to show mercy because as Christians, we understand the mercy that has been given to us by God. We understand the big picture and we understand what God did for us. So what would we look like as Christians if we chose to not be merciful to others when we have been shown much more mercy than we could even dream to show? But yet we still struggle with it in our lives if we're honest. You know, whenever I read this beatitude, I think of the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? Classic one, right? The servant comes before the king. He owes him this huge debt, 10,000 talents. And he's saying to the king, man, just give me some more time. I can pay it off. King's like, no, I'm going to put you into slavery so you can pay it off with work. And he's just asking for mercy. And the king grants him mercy and he removes the debt. So then the servant leaves. He goes off. He sees one of his servant friends who owes him money. And he says, hey, you need to pay up, right? His friend owes him only 100 denarii. And his friend says almost the exact same spiel that the other servant gave to the king. Just give me some time. I'm going to pay it. Just trust me. But this servant says no. And he throws him in jail because he is not paying him back. So then the other servants find out and they tell the king. Then he confronts the other servant and says, what have you done? Why would you not show mercy to this other person when I just showed you such greater mercy? And then he ended up punishing that man. You know, I read an article this week where a professor looked at that time and did the math to figure out how long it actually would have taken each servant to pay back their debt. So he said the first servant, when you look at the pay for that time for their job, he said the one who owed the king, it would have taken him 200,000 years to pay it back. And he had the nerve to ask for a little more time. He says the other servant, the one who owed him, it would have taken him 1/3 of his yearly salary. So 200,000 years, 1/3 of your yearly salary. Mercy, no mercy. And we understand that context. It makes it so much clearer because the most powerful thing about this parable is that we realize how much mercy God has shown us in comparison to the little mercy that we want to show others. God is saying, you don't understand the mercy that I showed you when you sinned against a holy and perfect God and I chose to come and die for your sins, but yet you have the nerve to be petty over this small thing with someone that you know. Surely you can show some mercy because you are a child of mine and I lead by example. You've seen the example that I've set for you. But still, we let our pride get in the way. We let our feelings get in the way. And instead, we choose to not show mercy to other people. As Christians, we have no excuse because unlike others, we're not living in darkness. We see the light. We understand what God has done for us and the mercy that he has given us. Church, we are blessed when we are merciful. God goes on. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, many people like to say that this verse means that, you know, you get people complain a lot where they say, I'm just not seeing God show up in my life. I'm not seeing God move. And they say, and the more that we draw closer to God, we notice God in the little things, in the details in life. And we realize that we're more blessed than we actually realize. And I do realize that is a true interpretation of this text. I also believe that this is said in a literal sense. You know, as I said about the comparison between Moses and Jesus, right, we know that when Moses had his burning bush moment, right, he wanted to see the glory of God, God the Father, which no one had ever seen, right? And he's like, you know, you can't see my glory. It's too much for you to handle. And he said, but you know what? I'll walk backwards. You just look at my feet. Just see a little snippet of it. And it blew Moses' mind, just that little snippet. But us as sons and daughters of God, that we are part of the royal family, we are covered in the blood of Christ. When we go to heaven, we will stand before the glory of God the Father for the first time, and we will see him in all his glory. No other human being has ever been able to do that. But because of Christ's sacrifice, we will get that opportunity. What an honor, what a privilege that is to look forward to. But it's those of us who are pure in heart, who are saved by grace through faith, that we can look forward to that in the future. Jesus goes on, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Church, the world will know us by our love. We are called to keep peace in the world, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to not be like those who just love when it fits their circumstances or it's good for them or they gain from it. But we are called to love everyone, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to keep the peace, but if we're honest, sometimes we don't want to keep the peace. Sometimes someone has hurt us so badly, we want a little pain to go their way. We want a little suffering so they can feel what it felt, what they did to us. But we are called to be peacemakers in the world. Not people who fall over and succumb to the temptations of the world or the ideas of the world. No, that's not the same thing. We are still called to be holy before God above all else. But we are always called to be peacekeepers because they will know us by our love. They will see something different in us that is different from the rest of the world. And it will draw them into relationship with God. Finally, the last beatitude that Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted. He said, you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness. You can be persecuted by doing bad things. But when you do things in Jesus' name, when you live out any of those other beatitudes before that were listed, and you experience hatred, anger, jealousy, persecution, you are blessed. Not just when things are going well the way that you want them to, but even in times of persecution, you are blessed. Not because of the situation, but because of whose you are. That is why you are blessed, the ultimate blessing. Jesus goes on to tie it up with this. He says, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now in this section, he's speaking in my mind specifically to his apostles. That look, you're gonna go out and you're gonna spread the gospel. And just like the prophets before, right? Whenever they said something that the Israelites didn't like, they would persecute them. And he said, the same thing is gonna happen to me. Jesus is foretelling that his death is coming. And then after I'm gone, you're gonna go out and you're gonna preach the message and you also will be persecuted because of my name. But guess what? You're blessed. Not because of what is happening, but because of what has been promised to you in the future. Church, hope in the future gives us strength for today. When we understand what is coming to us, what is promised to us, it is easy for us to withstand the persecution that comes in our lives. The more and more as the world wants less to do with Christ and we stand firm in who we are and who we believe in, tough times will come. And Jesus promised those, so when those situations come, we can say, man, God really lied to us. He set us up for failure. No, he promised that they would come and he would be there, but you are blessed because of this when you're doing it for righteous purposes. You are blessed because of what is waiting for you in heaven. The things that you receive here, the material things, the possession, that's just a small tick on your timeline compared to eternity with your Heavenly Father. They don't matter as much as we like to make them seem. It's clear that Jesus, when he starts this sermon, he's not wasting any time flipping the script. He's saying, look, I want to get it right from the jump. This is what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom. This is what true blessing looks like. All these other topics we're going to talk about after this, they don't matter if you don't understand the root of it all, understand the blessings that you have in life. Are not dictated by your circumstances, but they're dictated by your relationship with me. That is what filters everything else. It is our understanding of what it means to be truly blessed in this life. So I have a question for you to consider today. Are you living like you're in the kingdom or the world? Are you living like your circumstances dictate your blessed status, or are you living in the kingdom understanding that I am blessed no matter what happens because I am set free? It's not about my job or my family or my health. It's about what God has promised me to come. Because when we have that mindset, we can come into this new year focused and fully believing that we are blessed. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to have a time of response and reflection. And we're going to sing a song together. Because, you know, maybe you came in today and you've been thinking, you know, when I look at these beatitudes, if I'm honest with myself, I got some work to do. Maybe you're saying, you know what, Lord, I haven't actually been humble before you. I began to let pride get in the way, and it's affected my relationship with you, my relationship with others. You know, God, if I'm honest, there are still barriers in my life that I don't come to you with everything because I'm ashamed and I'm hurt and I don't want you to see my ugliness. Maybe there is some mourning that I actually need to do and to trust that you will be there to comfort me. Maybe you're not being merciful to others. Maybe you haven't been a peacemaker in the workplace, in your family, in the rest of the world. Or maybe you came here today with a misinterpretation of what a blessing really is. You know, the great thing about a new year is for us, it's a symbol to start fresh. right? And we love to make resolutions, New Year resolutions, right? I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to travel to the place I've always wanted to go. I'm going to get married, a new job, promote, whatever it may be. But the thing about New Year's resolutions is that when it comes to the worldly view, when we make those, it's about our effort and our work, what we would do to achieve those, right? I'm going to do this so that I achieve this. But maybe we need to make some spiritual resolutions this year. And the great thing about them is you need to do less. It's not about, oh, let me do all these things. No, it's about, let me step back and let God work for once in my life. It's not about doing things in my own strength and my own power, but it's saying, God, I recognize who I am and I am limited. God, I want you to have your way this year. Maybe that will be your resolution for 2020. It's not an accident that we started the year with this series and this message, because I think this mindset will fundamentally change the way you view this year. For some of us, 2020 may be the worst year of your life. Others, it might be the best year of your life. And for some of us, 2020 may be the last year of your life. But if you start this year with the mindset, no matter what happens, whether good or bad, I am blessed to the uttermost because God set me free, it doesn't matter what happens this year. If I get a promotion, that's great. I'm still blessed. If I get fired, it doesn't matter. I'm still blessed. But we want to be a church that does not let our situations dictate how we view our relationship with God. Because maybe this year has already started bad for you. And you're coming in here this morning saying, God, I need a blessing, Lord. I want to be blessed this year. And maybe God just wants you to know that you already are. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. The world may look at you one way and think that you're in a different place, but God sees your heart. And God has already done more for you than you could ever imagine. You just need to accept that truth. So as we go into this time of singing and reflecting, I just want you to have that moment. Whether you need to come up front and pray, whether you need to just cry out to God, may we shout with joy and confidence as we sing this song that we are blessed beyond measure. And it is God and God alone who is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise because of who he is and what he has done for us. So will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this truth that you said so many years ago but still speaks volumes to us today. You know, Lord, as I look at this list of these Beatitudes, I love the fact that they don't speak about materials, possessions. The whole list is about more of you and less of us. We want to know the secret to being blessed. It's more of you and less of us. It's humbling ourselves. It's loving others. It's keeping peace. It's being vulnerable. It's speaking out in a righteous way that honors you, facing persecution. That is when we are blessed. It's not the size of our house, the amount of money in our bank account, the car that we drive, the job that we have. We could be cleaning toilets, but we are a son and daughter of the Most High. And that is what matters. Because, Lord, as we come before your mercy seat, we pray that you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We'll be given a new name. We will be clothed in righteousness, and we will worship you for eternity. God, I pray that we all can have that mindset. I pray that we can all be like TJ and say, my circumstances don't dictate. I am blessed beyond measure and I am living my best life because God has set me free. Lord, we need more people like that in the world. And we know they're here for a reason. They're a reminder for us to get back on track. That as soon as the world tries to pull us away and make us think one way, we have blessed brothers and sisters who pull us back and say, no, don't lose sight on Christ. That is your blessing. Don't miss the blessing that God has given you already. So Lord, as we go into this time of reflection, as we worship your name, may we just rejoice in what you've done for us already. Anything we need to repent and lay at your feet, God, I pray that we would do that, that we will be vulnerable in front of our brothers and sisters just as we need to be vulnerable in front of you, because you tell us in your word that we will be comforted. We will not be judged or shamed or looked down upon, but we will be comforted. Heck, if by no one else, we know it will happen from you. So God, thank you. Bless us in these coming moments. We love you. Thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.